Arise, go thy way, for thy faith hath made thee whole. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Recently, I began a new mission up in North Dakota in the town of Powers Lake and started saying Mass there. I've gone twice now. And I guess, in fairness, it's not really fair to say that it's a new mission in and of itself, but rather that it's a new mission for us from here, from St. Gertrude's, going there. That, in fact, Powers Lake has one of the longest and most storied histories in the traditional movement. Shortly after the abominable changes of the liturgy coming after the Second Vatican Council, Father Frederick Nelson, who was the pastor of St. James's Church in Powers Lake, knew that he couldn't go along with such an assault against the Most Holy Sacrifice. By declaring that the new Mass violated his oath against modernism that he took at his ordination, Father Nelson took a very early retirement from his diocese, but being a priest, he continued to serve souls. He soon started up his own little private chapel where he would only offer the Latin Mass, and he called it Our Lady of the Prairies. And it sat there literally around the corner from where his church had been. Well, with the aid of the radio programs that he began giving and his Mary Hours, which spread throughout North America, people began traveling great distances to come and attend the true Mass offered there in Powers Lake. And every summer, he would have a pilgrimage that he would lead there at Our Lady of the Prairies. And he hosted it there, and the crowds grew so large that no chapel there could hold them any longer. So Mass had to be done outside. The people were telling me that at its peak for that pilgrimage, 10,000 people would attend for that week-long festivities. Now, that's truly amazing when we think about it. But if you had ever gone to Powers Lake, you'd find what's even more amazing than the sheer numbers that showed up for the Mass was that Powers Lake is truly in the middle of nowhere. And the great sacrifices by the people would have to be made to come to be able to attend at that chapel. Today, as a farming town, the population there is only 280 people in total in the town. And there is nothing in the way of any kind of city nearby. It's just out in the hills. But the love of the true Mass drew so many to come and drive out to this little hamlet. And so many would sacrifice week after week in order to be able to attend the Mass as God wants us to attend it. Today, there are few that are left from the original days of the mission. On Sunday, we had approximately 20 or so that showed up, which is fine, but as many of you who have been in the traditional movement for a long time may remember, that sentiment and that spirit of sacrifice to come to the true Mass is something that many of you had to endure, especially in those early days when perhaps you were your own self having to attend little mission chapels. But today, the question has to be asked, do we still have that same willingness to sacrifice in order to attend Mass? Do we really treasure what the Mass is to that same extent as those early people who fought so hard to keep the faith through these holy sacraments? If we do, then how we would find ourselves as often as possible coming to be here to celebrate the sacred mysteries. We'd find ourselves coming as often as possible to be able to approach the rail and make a good Holy Communion. And it's for that purpose that I want to really talk to you today about the importance of the Mass and Holy Communion, because today's saint, St. Pius X, understood this so well. And it's for that reason that he proclaimed that Holy Communion is the shortest and safest way to heaven. And it's to that end that he did great work to try and end the effects of the errors of Jansenism that plagued the world at that time. Now, Jansenism was a heresy that really had its strongest foothold in the 17th and 18th centuries, and in part because of the ultra-rigorism that they pushed out, they made it almost impossible for people to come and receive Holy Communion. Nobody ever seemed to measure up to their standards of worthiness. Under their rules, you had to be free from even the slightest of venial sins, and you had to only approach if you had a perfect love for God in your heart at that time. Almost nearly impossible to have. Well, of course, as we know, all that is required to make a good Holy Communion is freedom from mortal sin, and, of course, to follow the communion fast. Needless to say, under that type of mindset, even though Jansenism itself had started to fall away, the frequency of communion never really recovered. And St. Pius X, in recognizing that, wanted to change things as quickly as possible. So what did he do? He released an instruction to the people and to all of the priests, telling them to stress the importance of frequent and, if possible, daily communion. He also, in that instruction, encouraged frequent confession amongst the faithful, so at the very least to facilitate people to be able to come as often as possible to that great sacrament. He also made sure that the age for First Holy Communion was changed. Up to that point, most places would wait until the child was 12 years old so they could have a real firm grasp on the basic truths of the faith in order to approach that great holy sacrament. Yet Pius X recognized that if they can have the use of reason, then they should be able to receive Holy Communion. If they can distinguish between ordinary bread and the most holy body and blood of Christ, if they can understand at least the rudimentary points of the faith, then nothing should keep them from coming, because a child in their innocence will make such good holy communions, and that storage of grace will help them all their life long, and they should come as often as they can. So he lowered that age down to the age of reason. Now, for us, today, these kind of instructions seem almost a little bit obvious. It seems obvious that a child at the age of reason receives their first communion. It seems somewhat obvious that we should try to come to Mass frequently and receive communion frequently. But could we, if asked, provide good reasons as to why? And that understanding of the why is what will draw us more frequently to come ourselves. Why is Holy Communion the shortest and safest way to heaven? Well, there's several reasons. First off is the understanding of the sacrifice of the Mass. The sacrifice of the Mass is the same action of salvation. It is Calvary all over again. And to attend Mass unites us intimately with that sacrifice of Christ. To attend Mass places us at the foot of the cross on Calvary. To attend Mass places us in the group of those whom our Lord loved the most, Our Lady, Mary Magdalene, and St. John. That's where we want to find ourselves. And because of that placement in the sacrifice of Christ, that's why it's the surest way to heaven. Secondly, is understanding what the primary purpose of Mass and Holy Communion is. Oftentimes we think that Mass and Holy Communion is for the adoration of God, and it is. We come out of adoration of Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. We come out of love of Him in the Blessed Sacrament. But that, surprisingly, perhaps to some, is not the primary purpose of why Christ instituted the Blessed Sacrament. No, the primary purpose for that is for our own benefit. It's in order to unite us more intimately to Christ Himself. It's in order to convey to us graces, to help us to conquer our passions, conquer our faults, help us to fight the good faith against temptation, to win that battle for our souls day in and day out. Even more so than the simple act of adoration. That Holy Communion is given to us so that we can win against sin. Thirdly, Holy Communion is in itself several things. Holy Communion is in itself an act of faith. Think about it. All the accidentals that we see of the host remain the same. It still looks like a small piece of bread. It still tastes like a small piece of bread. If you were to smell it, it would still smell like a small piece of bread. The wine still tastes like and smells like wine. But we know that it's not. It truly has become the body and blood of Christ. Why do we know that? Because Christ has promised it to us. And even though we can't perceive it with our senses, even though there's no way for us to be able to point to it exactly and say, I know now because it looks or smells or tastes this way, I still know that it's Christ. And that action of receiving Him with that understanding is in itself an act of faith. Holy Communion is also an act of hope. By making good communion, we do so not just out of habit, not just because that's the thing that Catholics do, but we do so because we know that it's going to assist us in getting to heaven. It's going to convey to us those graces necessary in order for us to save our souls. We trust in our Lord's words when He tells us that he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life everlasting. And so, every time we come and make a good Holy Communion, we make an act of hope. A good Holy Communion is also an act of charity. Charity, by definition, of course, is the love of God above all things with our whole hearts, minds, bodies, and souls, and the love of our neighbor as ourselves. We make that act of charity because we unite ourselves to Christ in a good Holy Communion. Think about it. It's the closest to heaven that we can possibly get in this life. In that simple action, we become like Our Lady during her 9 months of bearing our Lord. We become like the tabernacle which contains our Lord every day. We become the Christ bearers ourselves for that small moment in time in which we are intimately united with the Almighty God. Secondly, it's the love of neighbor contained in that as well. Think about it. Every Mass has an intention. All of you at times offer intentions. Who do you offer them for? For loved ones, for family, for friends, for even those who may offend you, for those in need of our prayers, the souls of purgatory. All of those are our neighbors. All of those are contained in that act of charity. And it doesn't stop there. We should all formulate in our own minds a good intention for our Holy Communions, because that too can be offered up for others, for our neighbor, in order that they may gain graces along with us by that most holy of action. Next, we at times also are able to add our little sacrifice to the sacrifice, the all-holy sacrifice of the Mass. Sometimes it's not always easy for us to be here. We have distance. We have to sacrifice of our time sometimes. Perhaps we have to rise early to get here, or we have to delay dinner and perhaps rest after a long day. Whatever it may be, but at times, coming to Mass does require a little bit of a sacrifice on our end. And these little offerings, these little things that we give back to Christ, are so greatly rewarded to us by what he gives us in return when we make it here. So, in the end, what do we come to? We have to come to a resolve. Anytime we learn things, anytime we think about the aspects of the faith, and anytime we hear a sermon especially, we have to think to ourselves, how do I apply this? How do I improve with that? We have to reflect and see the areas that we can grow. Well, our growth has to be in our frequency in coming to the sacraments, striving to come as often as possible to the daily masses. We don't want to allow ourselves to fall into complacency. We don't want to allow ourselves to be merely comfortable with what we do now, not allowing ourselves to become purely Sunday Catholics, as it were, that religion is for this one day, for this 1 hour and a half or so that we spend here, and after that, I'm at my own liberty and I'll think about God next Sunday. No. Come as often as you can. Think about how easy it can be to truly grow and sanctify ourselves by our attendance at Mass. If we were to add Fridays and Saturdays, there's a 5:45 in the evening on Fridays, and there's Saturday 2 morning Masses, then we would ourselves almost take care of half an entire week just by covering the weekend with Mass attendance. Or, if we can't do that, perhaps at least coming to one extra Mass during the week. One extra time where we unite ourselves with the sacrifice of the cross. And if we find ourselves unable to come to communion on any given day, it doesn't mean that we still can't unite ourselves. We should make spiritual communions all throughout the day, uniting ourselves in desire with Christ on the altar, uniting ourselves in desire with the graces of the sacrament, uniting ourselves with good intentions through our desire for the benefit of others. It's also a good way, that spiritual communion, to bring our minds back to the things of divine in our day-to-day lives. It's so easy to get wrapped up in all our duties and all our tasks of the day. But a spiritual communion only takes a moment, and it's that moment in which we bring ourselves back to what matters the most, God himself. So, it's with those thoughts that we try to grow and improve, because on our last day, we'll never regret coming to extra Masses during our lives. However, I don't want to find myself regretting that I hadn't come to more. If we make that consistent effort, we'll find that our devotion to our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament will grow, that our love for God will grow, that our piety in life will grow, that our virtues will grow, that we'll be more successful in fighting temptation in our day-to-day life, that slowly but surely we make continual progress towards Almighty God. And we will find that indeed our frequent good Holy Communions truly were the shortest and safest way to heaven. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.